And then from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39 through 43, and our text will be particularly verses 42 and 43. So Luke 23, starting at verse 39. And one of the malefactors, factor is a doer, and male refers not to a male, but to the Latin word for evil, which has become an English word, though it's kind of old. One of the malefactors, evil doers, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then our text, the next two verses. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen. Beloved congregation, in our eyes, terrorists are among the worst of people. We might be willing to overlook many, many kinds of sins. But if you were the President of the United States, then you would not quickly pardon a terrorist, would you? Indeed, terrorism is a great evil. Terrorists, they spread fear because all they are after is killing people. Life and death is nothing to a terrorist. And thus the life of the Lord is nothing either to a terrorist. Isn't it significant that when our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and his cross was put up, that he was put up there between two terrorists? Because that's what those malefactors were. Luke calls them evildoers. Matthew and Mark use a word for them which really means a political insurrectionist, or two of them. And we today surely would call them terrorists. And these men were not just petty thieves or even people who had murdered someone or another. But these were men who were high profile threats to the Roman state. And therefore, they were being executed through crucifixion. But isn't it significant that Jesus chooses to lay down his life among those whom we think are the worst? And what is even more significant, that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to show mercy to one of these terrorists tethering on the brink of a lost eternity. And he says to that one penitent one, "Verily," and in the Greek it says "Amen," which is actually the Hebrew word, as you may know, "Amen, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's look at this second word from the cross, from the lips of Jesus, under the theme of Christ's "Amen" to this terrorist. An amen to his acknowledgement, an amen to his appeal, and an amen to his access. So Christ's amen to this terrorist, an amen to his acknowledgement, to his appeal, and to his access. An amen to his acknowledgement. The hour of darkness has come, beloved congregation. Jesus Christ is hanging here on the cross. Hell is blaspheming, and heaven keeps silent. Now there is no angel from heaven who comes down to strengthen him as he here is hanging on the cross. And there are no seraphim here who have come down to praise this Savior. Is there then no one, not even someone from afar, who acknowledges the Lord Jesus here as the Redeemer? And who expresses his need of the Lord Jesus, and who clearly sees who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing? No one? Yes, there is one. And that man is a terrorist. As I mentioned, in this dreadful hour, it is this man who calls upon the Lord Jesus and confesses him as the Redeemer. What's happening? This man has been hanging next to Jesus for some time now, and this man is turning away from his earlier life of terrorism. We know from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 44, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 32, that at first both these terrorists reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of it, that Christ was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, at the time of the morning sacrifice, then by now likely they have been hanging here for some hours, maybe 2 hours. And from 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock, these two terrorists have joined the crowds of people who walk by here, who stand here for some time to revile Jesus. What a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hanging, I repeat, in between these two terrorists, men who had taken up the sword to kill, to simply gain their ends. And Jesus in the middle. We read of him in the scriptures that he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But now that great miracle takes place, that one of these two terrorists who have been hanging here next to Jesus, and who both have reviled him, who have watched him suffer, who will have heard him also pray to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, as a fruit of Christ on the cross, a fruit of his suffering here, that one terrorist turns away from his sin and turns to Christ. This man is profoundly changed. And at the same time, this other terrorist continues, hardens his heart, and remains unconverted. What was it that changed that one terrorist? What do you think? Was it Christ first saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Did that touch him at the very core of his heart? Or had he looked at what was written above Jesus' head, that superscription, "King of the Jews"? Whatever it was, the suffering of this Christ has been an arrow that pierced his sinner's heart. And by that arrow of the Lord, the love of the Lord became too strong for this terrorist, hardened as he had been. And that is always what happens, dear congregation, when God converts a sinner. Then the love of God in Christ, from the cross, brings a man or a woman to an end with him or herself, and makes him or her see his or her need of this crucified Savior. And what fruits there come in this one man's life. The fear of God has suddenly come into his heart. And a little while ago, he did not know anything of the fear of God. But at a certain moment, he breaks his companionship with the other terrorist. And he says to him, "Dost thou not fear God?" Do you hear how he draws a line, as it were, in the sand with his former companion and breaks off the bond of evil that he had shared with that man, perhaps for many years? And he says to him, "Don't you fear God? Can't you even now not fear God? If not, then our paths must separate." And yet, while he separates himself from his fellow terrorist, he at the same time reaches out to him and he says, "Won't you even now fear God?" And you know, that's what the fear of God does in a person. It makes a person reach out to another dying sinner, perishing sinner. Remember the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, "Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men." So that, first of all, he turns away from his sin. But secondly, he turns to himself, as it were, for a moment. He comes to his senses. He's been thinking about his punishment. And he acknowledges to his companion, terrorist, and he says to him, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." What an acknowledgement that is, congregation. Do you understand what this terrorist is doing? He's laying down all his weapons. He's been fighting all his life long, you might say, against the Romans, against people plundering and killing people at a whim. And he has above all been fighting against God, the Lord of life and death, because it's ultimately against him that he has been fighting. Isn't that how also is the case with us by nature? We may find different ways of doing it, but it's ultimately against God. Now, most people in church here, if not all of us, have never been a terrorist as this man. Have never killed like this man. But we all have by nature our subtle, even religious ways in which we fight against God. And we say it with what we read in the scriptures. We will not have this man, this Christ, to rule over us. But like this terrorist, we must learn to lay down our weapons. Oh, of course, when the Romans captured him, they will have taken his arms, his sword from him, whatever he had. But he still had some swords left over. One of them was his tongue. And with his tongue he had been lashing out at the Son of God next to him on the cross. Oh, the poison, you see, that is still in man, in this man. But now something happens and he lays down this weapon also. And notice he doesn't blame the circumstances in his life. He doesn't blame Pilate. He doesn't blame others, but he blames himself. And he doesn't try to free himself from the cross in any way. He knows this cannot be undone. The punishment we suffer and the death that we are dying, we deserve it. "I confess thy judgment just." Have you learned this already? This laying down your weapons against the Lord. And we do that when we bow under our Lord fully and completely and acknowledge who we are before him. Beloved, I've tried to picture to you for a few moments what this must have meant to this one terrorist. But let's also consider for a moment what this meant for the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Just think of it. What is happening now? The Father in heaven is bringing this man to Christ and is making this man, as it were, to be an evangelist right next to Jesus on the cross. Where is Peter now? Had he not promised to go with Christ even into death? Is Peter now hanging next to Jesus on the cross? And is Peter now speaking to the multitudes? No. It's this terrorist. And he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Isn't that amazing? And Peter, just a little while ago, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And the other disciples, they had all run away, fled. They are not at the cross to preach Christ to the multitudes, but this one terrorist next to Jesus, it seems in a moment, has become an evangelist, laid down his weapons, and his tongue is now being used for another end, to preach the gospel. As he witnesses of Jesus, and he says, this man has done nothing amiss. Is it any wonder, congregation, that Christ, when he opens his mouth to this man, the first word he says to this man is, Amen. Because that's the word he uses, verily. Isn't that amazing? We usually say Amen at the end of something. We pray, and then when we are about to conclude our prayer, and then the last word of our prayer is Amen. And we do that in church too, don't we? The minister preaches. And what's his last word of his sermon? Amen. But Jesus, when he opens his mouth to this one terrorist next to him, the first word he says to him is Amen. Which means, I've heard you. And what you are saying is true. Amen. Now answer this question, congregation. Have you ever heard the word Amen from the lips of the Savior to you in his word? Have you ever laid down your weapons and turned to the Lord and said, Lord, thou art clear when thou judgest? Then today Christ, no longer from the cross, but from heaven through his word, he says to you, Amen. But there is more. Not only an Amen to his acknowledgement, but also to his appeal. Because notice that the malefactor, this one terrorist, up till this moment, has not yet made a plea to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that changes in verse 42. He turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let's look at this short, but wonderfully profound appeal from his lips. What kind of an appeal is it? It's a refuge-taking appeal, first of all. And again, think of that. This terrorist has never yet in his life taken refuge with anyone. He's not a man who had raced to the city or a city of refuge because he had slain a man. No, he wouldn't have done this. And he would not have gone to the temple in Jerusalem to take hold of the horns of the altar and there appeal for asylum. No, this man has been a hardened criminal. Oh, at times he may have been on the run just to make sure he wasn't going to get caught by the Roman soldiers. But as soon as he knew they were no longer looking for him, he took up again his evil designs. And in the meantime, he may have been hiding in some dens or caves. But now on the cross next to Jesus, as he is staring eternity in the face, the same eternity into which he had plunged so many already by killing so many lives by his ruthless violence. Now this man on the brink of eternity realizes, I need a refuge. And he makes his appeal to the dying Lord next to him on the cross in great shame and degradation. But this refuge-taking faith congregation is essential for faith. It's the essence of faith that a person takes refuge with Jesus. And notice that up till this moment, this man is under the wrath of God, under judgment. And therefore we need to know, congregation, it's not enough for us to acknowledge that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, however important it is to make that confession. But we need more than that. We need to also appeal to the Lord for mercy. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. That's his refuge-taking appeal. But notice that his refuge-taking appeal is a Christ-glorifying appeal, because he speaks to Christ of his kingdom. Thy kingdom, he says. Who, here on Golgotha, speaks of a kingdom for Christ? Nobody, except this one terrorist. What a Christ-glorifying faith, taught by the Spirit of God. He sees Christ's future perfectly. He knows that one man next to him on the cross has a future, a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. He is accomplishing that redemption and securing that kingdom right now. And he sees above the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus with the eyes of faith. What does he see? The royal crown of the Lord Jesus. Oh, congregation, does this terrorist not put you and me to shame? Do you see the man on the cross in the middle there, clothed with shame and degradation? Do you see him as the one who was purchasing at that moment a kingdom? Do you see him as the one who at that moment was redeeming unto God a people who would glorify him forever in that kingdom? Do you and I have such faith as this one terrorist? When you go through trials in life, afflictions in life, and when things in church are such that you say, these are evil days, things are not looking up for the church either, do you then still see the crown upon the head of Jesus the Redeemer? And do you then say, thy kingdom, Lord? Oh, congregation, we cannot afford to lose that perspective. And it glorifies Christ to see through the cross to the crown of Christ. What a music that must have been to the ears and the heart of the Lord Jesus to hear this terrorist next to him speaking to him about his kingdom, thy kingdom. So a Christ-glorifying appeal. But notice that also he's making a very modest appeal. This man only asks the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me. He doesn't ask for more than that. He doesn't prescribe a program to the Lord Jesus. He leaves it to the Lord and he acknowledges him as Lord. And no one other than him as Lord. How highly this man thinks of Jesus on the cross. This terrorist believes in this dying Jesus. And while dying himself, he says to Jesus, dying next to him, Lord, remember me. He doesn't say, Lord, please free me from this cross. Please relieve the pain that I'm having. No, he only asks, Lord, please remember me. Which means remember me for good. Something that we sometimes sing with the words of Psalm 106. O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. We don't know if he knew the words of Psalm 106, but he knew the truth of those words. In his heart, in his soul. Lord, remember me. That goes to show, congregation, that faith is content with a lowly place, if it be but in the Lord remembering him for good. And he says, as it were, Lord, allow me a place in thy mind, in thy memory. That's all I ask for. How modest an appeal. And then fourthly, notice that his appeal is granted, a granted appeal. You know, such a plea cannot be rejected. The Lord cannot leave the petition of this terrorist unanswered. It must, it will have his amen. The Lord Jesus discerns that very clearly here on the cross. And he says to that man, amen. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a precious word. What a world of grace contained in that one word. Amen. And Jesus is saying, as it were, praying terrorist, it is true. It is solid. Amen. I am certain of my work. I am dying. But it is firm. As the eternal God, you will have a place not only in my mind, but there is a place by me in the cleft of the rock. In my side, that surely will be pierced for your sake. Amen. Terrorist, you will have your appeal. What a Savior, congregation, who effaces himself in order to redeem others. What a wonder that is. No wonder the Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Amen, the faithful and true. He stoops to say Amen to a praying terrorist. Can you think of any greater mercy? Any greater love? Any greater grace? So that secondly, amen to his appeal. And now amen to his access. It's such a remarkable thing, congregation. Here Christ is on the cross. He's been crucified. But while he is being crucified, he triumphs. He's on the cross and he's being judged and he suffers condemnation, and at the same time he redeems someone whom you and I would never have redeemed, a terrorist. Remember that Pilate had set another terrorist free, Barabbas. And Pilate could free him only for a couple of years at best. And Pilate setting that man at liberty was unjust. But Christ frees this terrorist unto all eternity. And he does it in a way that is perfectly just. No one can bring any charge against this man. Christ here is paying the debt of this man. And what a commandments of God this terrorist had broken in his life. He had shed innocent blood. And now Christ sheds his blood, his own blood, for this terrorist. So that in the books of heaven, would be written that this terrorist was now in the sight of God as someone whose sins were covered. And God looked upon him as never having had or committed any sin. What a gospel. Oh, this is an offense and a stumbling block to the natural man. But it is a gospel to everyone who needs Jesus as the surety for his soul. Amen to his access. He speaks to this man about paradise. Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus the King, infested with authority, he swings open to this man the door back, as it were, into paradise. Fulfilled paradise. It's a grander paradise than paradise lost. Who is Jesus? He's the mediator of the New Testament. Remember that in the Old Testament, Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, at the time when Israel had sinned against God with the golden calves. And Moses knew the wrath of God was on the people now. And Moses said to Israel, peradventure, he said to Israel, which means perhaps, Exodus 32 verse 30, peradventure, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. But Christ hanging on the cross, he does not answer to the man and say, perhaps I'll try to take you along with me today. But he says, amen, verily, today thou with me shall be in paradise. And notice especially, not only in paradise, but thou with me in paradise. Those words, with me, are they not the most precious words? It is as if Christ, as it were, comes even closer to this man who is on the cross next to him. This praying terrorist. And he claims this man as his companion. Thou with me in paradise. Christ knows himself to be the Redeemer. The Redeemer also of this man. And Christ says, I'm with you, you with me. He knows himself one with his sinful church, even with the smallest one, even with the most wicked one, the chief of sinners in his church. And he says, there is a way back to God, back to paradise with God, through and with me. Thou with me. How can a sinner who has defaced the image of God, this terrorist, ever enter into paradise, the place of glory? Through this Jesus, crucified, who claims this sinner with his Amen. Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You will remember that when God had sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, on the east side of the garden, he had placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree, to guard the way to the tree of life from that first Adam and his wife who had sinned. And here is Jesus, the second Adam, on that middle cross on Calvary. Where is he now? On the cross, outside of paradise, Jesus is. Where is he? Among whom? Among terrorists. But they are not too low for him. And that means, congregation, that there is a way back. Also for you. And for me. A second Adam has taken on the work that the first Adam simply dropped and refused to do. And this second Adam enters paradise because he is hanging outside of paradise. The Lord Jesus is hanging outside of paradise in the face of hell. We'll hear of that, especially next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. What is Christ doing at this moment? He is bearing the curse of God in body and soul, so that this terrorist may enter paradise with him. Devil, do you hear this? You thought for sure that you had this terrorist too. And that there was absolutely no way back for this terrorist. Do you feel your kingdom shaking now? One of your surest captives is set free. The Lord Jesus will take him with him. And he'll let the whole world know it. He's not ashamed to call this terrorist his brother. That's exactly the glory of this Redeemer. He takes the worst and opens paradise for him. And notice that he says, today, today, before that day was out, Christ was in paradise. And who was with him? This terrorist. He doesn't say to the man, I'll be in paradise today. Someday, I'll get you in there too. I don't know when it will be. He says to this man, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And for that, at this moment, Christ is suffering. And at 12 o'clock, it's the next moment, you could almost say, even though there is still another word first to come. But the next moment, darkness comes over all the earth. Verse 44 says it. And Christ enters the forsakenness for this one terrorist also. And thereby he removes, as we read in Zechariah the prophet, chapter 3, verse 9, he removes the iniquity in one day, it says. What will this man next to Jesus have felt? He must have felt what later on Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, also felt when he wrote it. By the grace of God, a sinner. But he had mercy upon me. I must close congregation. And I ask you at the close of this sermon, can you say amen to this gospel? Christ said amen to this malefactor. But can you submit to this way of being saved? You know, all of us have come into this world pursuing a kingdom for ourselves, our own kingdom. But this man found out, have you also found out, that pursuing your own kingdom is all in vain? This man knows now he must enter into the kingdom of death. But he is about to meet the King, the great King of Paradise. And he thought he would meet him as a rebel. But he came with Christ as a saved sinner to whom God had showed mercy. Congregation, would you like to be like this one terrorist, laying down your weapons and stop fighting against God? Can the love of this Christ on the cross not constrain you to lay down all your weapons and to lose your battle against the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ tonight? Still tonight, the Redeemer Jesus claims terrorists into his band, rebels who lose the battle against the dying love of Christ. And he promises to fight for such. Will you not say tonight, O dying Jesus, is it not too much for thee to take a rebel like me into thy band? Wilt thou truly enter paradise with the world's worst like me and with me? O Lord, remember me too. And Jesus says, amen. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Let us pray. As this night, O Lord, we have been surveying that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory bore the curse due to our sins. Our richest gain we count but loss and poor contempt on all our pride. Grant that we be not too high to be saved as this evil man. By thee, the crucified Savior, in the way of turning from sin and confessing our deserving damnation forever, to be a missionary to others, but to live by the prayer. And while praying and looking to thee, Lord Jesus, Oh, for the joy that was set before thee, didst endure this cross, also the reviling of this one terrorist, and save him as the one given by the Father, redeemed by thy grace, and already there he rendered this testimony, Lord, thy kingdom, into which thou comest, O look upon us in him and bring us there, where sinners saved by grace, as a token of gratitude, take their crowns and cast them at thy feet and sing, salvation unto God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.